Good morning. Today's scripture is Proverbs 8, 1 through 4, and 22 through 31. Does not wisdom call out? Does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights along the way where the paths meet, she takes her stand. Beside the gates leading into the city, at the entrances, she cries aloud, "To you, O men, I call out. I raise my voice to all mankind. The Lord brought me forth as the first of his works, before his deeds of old. I was appointed from eternity, from the beginning, before the world began. When there were no oceans, I was given birth. When there were no springs abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled in place, before the hills, I was given birth. Before he made the earth or its fields, or any of the dust of the world. I was there when he set the heavens in place, when he marked out the horizon on the face of the deep. When he established the clouds above and fixed securely the fountains of the deep. When he gave the sea its boundary, so the waters would not overstep his command. And when he marked out the fountains of the earth. Then I was the craftsman at his side. I was filled with delight day after day, rejoicing always in his presence, rejoicing in his whole world, and delighting in mankind."
Well, thanks to Janelle for reading the text this morning. Proverbs chapter 8 is about wisdom. We had some friends in Jackson, Mississippi, Larry and Wanda Buffalo. Why are you laughing? What did I say? Oh. Well, we could all use some wisdom. Yes, we could. So Larry and Wanda Buffalo were a member of our congregation in Jackson, Mississippi. And they had a son who was living a wild life at that particular point. And it caused Larry and Wanda grave anxiety over his lifestyle. And they angsted over it. In fact, we talked about it once. You know, it's like, what? We thought we were doing it all right. We did what the Bible told us to do. And it's turned out this way. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And they thought that they had been training up a child in the way he should go. They took him to church, and they taught him the Bible, and they did all of those things that conscientious parents do to no avail. The Buffaloes are not the only people that have ever grieved over their children. I think probably every parent has had a point or even multiple points in their life when they grieved over their children because they were concerned that they had not done something right for their kids. Well, Peter Enns writes this. I love Peter Enns. If you've not read Peter Enns, you must read him. He's wonderful. He says that he had in his experience as a parent often times of panic, thinking, "Have I missed some clear bit of God's plan for child rearing because I'm too spiritually dull to see it?" He goes on, he says, "Bible doesn't really help. It's confusing. Parts of it are troubling. Some of it is illegal." Erica's smiling because she's read this and she already knows this stuff from what Enns has said. Quoting proverbs like "train up a child in the right way and when old they will not stray" is not helpful. It's not helpful. What does that mean? He asks, what does that training look like? What does it look like? And there's also, children, obey your parents so that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. What? Enns asks. If the parents are neo-Nazis? You're going to love this one. Or Calvinists? What if they are drunk or abusive? Should those kinds of parents be obeyed in everything as an acceptable duty in the Lord? Well, I think any thinking human being goes, wait a minute, that doesn't compute. That doesn't make any sense. How does that make a child a better person if they obey a parent like that? Makes no sense. One more. Enns mentions the proverb, if you beat your children with a rod, they will not die. Saying, quote, this passage sounds more like a sure ticket to a visit with Child Protective Services than day-to-day godly parenting advice. So also, if someone has a stubborn and rebellious son, his parents shall say to the elders of the town, this son is stubborn. Then all of the men of the town shall stone him to death. Now, we've all felt at moments like maybe that was good advice. But you see the problem, right? You see the problem. What the Bible says about child rearing is morally suspect in some places, in need of being questioned, even interrogated. And I've come to a point in my life where I think that the person who is conscientious about being a disciple of God understands that part of that discipleship is a rugged, robust, constant dialogue with the Scripture, even questioning. Because there's sometimes, like taking your child to the elders of the town and having them stone him to death, where you have to say, an intelligent person says, wait a minute. What is going on here? And here's a bigger point. How the Bible addresses this one topic of child rearing is a window into how inadequate and truly unbiblical a rule book view of the Bible is as a whole. And it introduces us to the idea of wisdom. The Bible wants you to be wise. I'm going to say that a lot. The Bible wants you to be wise. One of the theories about Proverbs was that it was originally written to train young, upper-class Israelite men for royal service. So they're going to be working in the court of the king in some fashion. It's definitely not written to 21st century America. This is not the language and the approach that we would take today in our context. Clues to its audience are phrases like, hear my child, your father's instruction, as well as instructions about wealth and justice. Probably another indication of the audience that heard it the first time. But one of the reasons that this is our entry point into the subject of wisdom is because Proverbs is kind of a key for understanding the rest of Scripture. Now, not every piece of Scripture is proverbial in its form, but Proverbs is still kind of a key for understanding the Bible. And so... what I'm talking about is that to move from a centuries-old document to the 21st century requires some sort of methodology, some sort of understanding of how it functioned in that age to understanding how it will function in this age. There's an archaeological find discovered in 1799 called the Rosetta Stone. Rosetta Stone is this big hunk of rock, kind of triangular shaped. And it's divided into three sections. The first two sections are in ancient Egyptian, and so it's written in hieroglyphs. And the third section is written in Greek. And each section is the same material. So if you come to, I think this is probably how they did it, you come to this stone and you read the Greek first, then you have a key to reading the other two sections, because they're all saying the same thing, just in different language forms. That's the way Proverbs works. If you kind of understand Proverbs, if you understand the role of wisdom in the Bible, then you kind of have a key to understanding the rest of the Bible. Wisdom is defined this way. It's the ability to make good judgments. I know some people that are not wise people. They're actually as far opposite in the other direction as you can imagine. And they make stupid decisions over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. You know the definition of insanity. Doing the same thing over and over, expecting different results. Wisdom understands that. Wisdom says, What can I learn from this? How can I do this better? How would I like to grow in this? Wisdom means the quality. So first it's the ability, but second it's the quality of being a good judgment. If I've made a wise decision, then what I've done is I've made a judgment, I've made a decision that is rooted in wisdom, that works well, that makes sense. Wisdom is the ability to use your knowledge and experience to make good decisions. It's the ability to use your knowledge and experience. So wisdom comes to us in a lot of different ways, doesn't it? It comes to us through life experience. And so somebody who may not have a lot of book knowledge, but they've lived a long life and they've been observant and methodical about the way they live, and they say, boy, you know, I've learned some things. That's wisdom. There's an expectation in Scripture that we human beings are to make wise choices. Now, my experience is that most Christians don't like this, what I'm about to say. They do not like to hear this. But the honest fact is that God is holding you accountable. He's holding me accountable for what I do. And so that means that He's interested in the quality of my life. He's interested in the quality of the choices that I make. He's interested in my being wise about the job I take and the person I marry and the company I keep and the vocations that I have and the way I treat my spouse and the way I treat my children. And God's interested in that stuff. And He wants me to be wise in it. Well, I think that's the reason that you see this preoccupation with wisdom in Scripture. God is saying to me and to you, this is the principal tool by which you can live your life. It's the method, it's the tool, it's the thing that will help you to do things in your accountability. So the Bible instructs us to seek the priceless treasure that we call wisdom, which helps us make wise decisions. James says, If any of you lacks wisdom, let him or her ask God, who gives generously to all who ask without reproach, and it will be given them. If any of you lacks wisdom, ask God to give it to you. In 2 Timothy 3:15, Paul tells Timothy that his previous instruction in the Scriptures was to make him wise unto salvation. That's what Paul tells Timothy. Paul told both the Ephesian church and the Colossian church to live as wise people and to conduct themselves as wise people. Wisdom is a skill or a tool that one uses in the course of life. That's the way Paul looked at it. And so I have some problem at work that I've got to solve. Maybe it has to do with how I treat another co-worker, or maybe it's some other kinds of decisions. But that's when I need wisdom. What does this call for from me? And the interesting thing about this is that I don't see evidence that God comes in and takes that responsibility away from me. I don't think there's going to be some handwriting on the wall like in Daniel that says, this is the way you do it. I think it comes to me in the form of wisdom. God equipping me with wisdom because He wants me to do it. He wants me to do it. You know, a lot of churches, stuff is handed down. And the church doesn't do anything unless it's handed down. In fact, they're not even given permission to do things. And so you have churches full of cripples. You have churches full of these immature people who are given no responsibility, given no opportunity to flex their spiritual muscles and their wisdom and their ability. We don't do that here at LifeSpring, do we? Everybody has a part to play. And so, every Sunday morning, when you come here, you can expect that Rich will have been given great time and attention and thought and prayer to our worship. He's doing what he's accountable for. Or at break time, when you go to the bar, you see evidence of Amanda's work and her accountability. Or now we've got this new thing that we're doing that I love, and we know that Erica's going to come up here and do announcements and prayer requests and all that sort of thing. And so every one of us is contributing a piece. And what's happening is that we're each growing in wisdom. We're learning things as we do this, as we think about how to do this better and better. I think wisdom is like lifting weights at a gym. It exercises your spiritual muscles. It promotes self-discipline. I know this illustration is overworked, but my father did this once on a vacation when he says, do we go to church or do we swim? I think my dad would have done whatever I said. But he wanted me to go through the process of exercising my spiritual muscles. He wanted me to think that through. Wisdom is not a tell-me-what-to-do thing. It's not. It is give me the tools to make the right choices sort of thing. It's scary, isn't it? It's scary because what if I make the bad choice? Well, grow from it. That's the objective of it. What's even scarier than making a mistake is to just not think about what would be wise to do. To just do things operating out of my gut. Oh, this is what I feel like doing at this moment. Well, how many bad decisions have been made from the gut? A lot. The more you develop the capacity to be wise, the better life gets. The more protection it gives you from the wiles of the devil that we've been warned about. Proverbs 4:5 says, get wisdom, get understanding. Get wisdom, get understanding. Why do I need that? Because I'm accountable. Wisdom is not something that you osmose, that you absorb. You can't lay your head on a stack of books full of wisdom and get that in the morning. It's not possible. Getting a PhD doesn't give you wisdom. I know some PhDs that are pretty stupid people, honestly. It's aging. I know some old folks that aren't too wise. Yeah. Wisdom, I think, is something that you intend to do. It's something you think about. It's something that you pray about. It's something that you call God into your life for. Having a job requiring technical expertise requires a sort of education, but not even it gives you wisdom. In fact, the Bible distinguishes between wisdom that one might gain by being an assembly line manager versus the wisdom that comes from knowing God. That is a unique and special form of wisdom. So let me tell you what this is not in my notes, but let me tell you what I think this means if we're wise people. Amanda's been dreaming about a retreat. And she's done the hard work of finding a spot and polling us. And I think a wise person would say, you know, I think there's something that I could gain from that. I have a hunger to know my family, my church family better. I have a hunger to be pushed deeper into God's Word. I think that would be good for me. Now, calendar may not allow you to. There may be some huge conflict, but I think wisdom sets up that conversation in your head. I think it does. Nancy sent an email yesterday. It's kind of upsetting to me. Our contributions have just dropped off. And I think wisdom says, what can I do? You know, I'm not a wealthy person, but what can I do? Not I'll just show up for free and just, you know, not contribute anything. I don't feel any responsibility. Wisdom says, I do feel responsible. I do feel accountable. I think God expects something from me. I'm not telling you that's not me dumping guilt on you, but me saying that I think if wisdom is something that we pursue, if it's something that we want, then something starts happening between the ears. And we start thinking about our relationship with God and whether or not we're living that relationship out as somebody who is accountable to God and who thinks their life makes a difference. Paul says, well, let me give you one more. My grandson's looking for a job right now. He just graduated. And so he's candidating, you know, he's applying and doing all that sort of stuff. He and I didn't have this conversation, but I think I would say to him, Gage, don't ask God to pick the job out for you. Don't ask that. Ask God to give you wisdom and go through the hard work of choosing a job that you think is God glorifying. That will make you a stronger, better person. Maybe I'll have a chance to say that to him, because I think Gage would listen to me. That's wisdom. That's what it does to you. That's how it changes your thinking. Paul told us in Ephesians, look carefully how you walk. Watch how you walk. Not as unwise. Note his use. Not like unwise people, but as wise people. Making the best use of the time. That depends on me. That's my accountability. Because, he says, the days are evil. It's lots of bad things to choose from, Paul says. Lots and lots and lots of bad things. So be wise. Let me say to finish. You cannot ascend to wisdom if you cut yourself off from the places and people that impart wisdom. Period. Period. Let's pray. Father, we want to be wise. We want the strength and focus that only wisdom gives. We want to live before you with the kind of life that honors you and protects us from foolish choices and behaviors. Fill us with your Spirit and strengthen our souls. In Jesus' name I pray this. Amen.